Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. We cannot leave Revelation without this final warning. And it is a timely one because we live in this day. We live in a day in which people are adding and subtracting at will. When people stand in pulpits and wave their Bible, the difference between false teachers today and 40-odd years ago when I first got saved is the people 40-odd years ago were at least honest liars. They lied to you, but they told you they were lying to you. They stood up and said things like, well, we all know the Bible isn't true. We today live at a time in which the false teachers will wave the Bible around and piously claim, this is the Word of God, and then violate absolutely everything it says. We must be absolutely clear. It is not enough for people to profess to be Christians. It is not enough for people to say they are born again or that they are saved or that they believe in Jesus. There are wolves in sheep's clothing and they run riot in the church today. The Bible is absolutely clear about this. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 John. 2 John, that little tiny letter between 1 John and 2 John. It's convenient how they're arranged that way, isn't it? I would say chapter 1, but it would be more accurate to say chapter only. One of the shortest books in the Bible. Only has 13 verses. Short letter written to a church that, like today, was troubled with false teachers. 2 John chapter 1, chapter only, verse 8. 2 John verse 8. Watch out. Now, I don't know how many people will sit in church today and will hear flowery messages that tell them everything's okay, you're doing fine, just go right on with it because, hey, we're all going to get there in the end. But the Bible says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. The Bible warns us that you can lose what you have. You can cast it away. You can surrender it. Don't do that. I was so, back in the days when I was running long distances, and I never ran a marathon. Those people are just crazy. Do we all understand where the marathon comes from? The marathon comes from the battle of the Persian invasion of Greece, and they were fought on a plain outside the little tiny village of Marathon, and there the Greek forces destroyed the supplies of the Persians, forcing their massive army to retreat. And at that victory, the general who had won the victory dispatched a runner to run back to Athens to report the great victory. And he ran 26.2 miles from Marathon, Greece, to Athens, burst through the doors of the Senate chamber in Athens, cried out, victory, and flopped over dead. And people want to do this for sport. But I'll never forget, if that's crazy, then the Ironman is more so, because you swim 2.4 miles in the ocean, then you ride 112 miles on a bicycle, and then you run an entire marathon, all back-to-back with no break in between. I was watching one year, because I'm always fascinated by what people can do when they put their minds to it, and this woman was so far out in front that she was almost 2 miles ahead of her closest rival. And she was as far from the finish line as those doors. Do you realize what it is to win a race by 2 miles? You know, they have these laser things and sensors to measure down to the, you know, thousandths of a second. And she got this close, and all of a sudden her legs went like this, and she flopped over on her face on the concrete, blacked out. And she crawled to her feet, and she started to walk like this. She made maybe 3 steps and flopped over again, and her husband, who was her coach, ran over, and he's screaming at her, "Get up, get up, you only have so little to go. You only have so little to go. You are going to win. Come on, get up, get up, get up." And she tried to stagger to her feet and couldn't get to her feet. And she began to crawl. And she couldn't even hold herself up, crawling. And she fell to her belly and began to, you know, that soldier lay on the ground, military crawl. She began to do that toward the finish line. And she was inching ever closer. And people were screaming and cheering and encouraging her. And minutes passed, and the second place runner ran by her, and the third place runner ran by her. He says, "Watch out that you don't lose what you've worked for." She was so close, and there, we don't know how close we are to our finish line. You don't know. She could see her finish line. You and I can't. There are very few people who see the end of the line before they're at it. How many people do you know that wake up in the morning and eat their Post Toasties or whatever it is and go, "Oh, this is the last bowl of cereal I'll ever eat"? And he says, don't lose what you've worked for. And then he goes on, verse 9, and says this, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them, because anyone who does so shares in his wicked work." There are a lot of people today running ahead. There are others falling behind. And John says we must be very careful that we don't add to or take away from. There are a lot of people who are adding to. They're adding other ways of salvation. As we're sitting here today, in a couple of hours, maybe it's already started, there will be a guy in Houston, Texas, speaking in front of many, many times, 1,000 times as many people as are here right now. And he would add other ways of salvation. He has said publicly on numerous times, you can look it up, there are other ways to get to God. There are people who take away from. They want to take away repentance. Oh, you can be saved without repentance. I remember that teacher at what has for years been a conservative Christian college. 20-some years ago. Said to a kid from this church, "Oh, repentance is just for Israel. It's not in the New Testament." Have you read Paul? Acts 26:20, I preached first in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the Gentiles also, that they must repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Or Acts 17:31, God now commands all men everywhere, not all Jews only in Jerusalem, all men everywhere to repent. We're taking that away. We've taken away the entire idea of judgment. Oh, God is too loving to ever judge someone. I've often talked with Nick, and he talks about how tough the guys he used to run with would talk when they were hanging out at one another's house about how mean and how tough they were, and then they would stand in front of the judge and all of a sudden they couldn't stand and they'd flop down and they'd start to shake. Hebrews is absolutely clear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Fearful thing. They want to construct a God who will never judge, a God who's kind of a doting old fuddy-duddy just sitting on the throne going, "Will, what, huh?" They don't want Revelation 19, his eyes are as a flame of fire. We'll subtract that. And this is the sad thing. This is the sad thing. You cannot be saved without this book. It's that simple. Oh, it's all by grace. Yes, but it is by grace brought by the Word of God. And if you will not accept the Word of God, that grace is not for you. Oh, come on now. All right. Don't believe me. Please, never believe me. Let's go to the Scripture. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. James. James chapter 21, chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Oh, you don't have to do that. We're saved by grace. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Boy, you'd think James was writing today, wouldn't you? And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save. You see, this word is what saves us. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Look with me a book over. Let's go over the book of 1 Peter. We've been in James. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. I'll never forget the conversation I had with a woman that said, "Well, I just can't stand coming to church because I hate people." Wanted to talk about the Bible all day long. Hated people. Excuse me. The Bible says if you hate people who are in God's image, how can you love God? But there is good news for a person like that. as horrible as it is. If you hate people and don't want to be around them, God has prepared a place where you can be all by yourself. And you can spend eternity there. It'll be horrible, but He'll let you do it. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not by imperishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. When people take away or add to the Word of God, it is the thing that damns them. Do you realize the reason that we are sitting here as sinful human beings is because of this very problem? Do you remember the Garden of Eden? What was the first sin that a human being ever committed? It was not eating from the tree. There was a sin earlier than that. What was it? When Eve misquoted God, she added to the Word of God. God said, "Do not eat from the tree, for when you do, you will surely die." Eve said, "You shall not eat from the tree or touch it." And Satan's no different today. He has just filled the pulpits with people who will preach His gospel. But the Bible says there is going to come a day of reckoning. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the prophets, if anyone does not speak according to this word, it is because he has no light in him. Isaiah 8:20. This is not an unknown offense. This is not a time, something that has taken God by surprise. God isn't sitting in heaven going, "Oh, I didn't believe they'd do it." God said they would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In it, Paul lays out his charge to Timothy and to other spiritual leaders following him. 2 Timothy 4, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this word, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come," not might come, not there's an outside chance, "for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." All the myths that are preached in the church today. Can't forget the assistant pastor to James MacArthur, John MacArthur, who was the executive pastor at his church. I don't know if he still is. Spoke at Keswick. And a whole bunch of men from Keswick wouldn't show up because it was John MacArthur, and he's a heretic because he preaches that you have to have Jesus as your Lord to be saved, and that's works. Craziness. And he said, despite all of the books that John MacArthur has had published and has sold multiple copies, the Christian publishers came to him and said, "We won't publish any more of your books unless you stop quoting out of that Bible all the time. Just tell stories. That's what people want." A how long was that ago? 8, 9, 10 years ago? Kathy was still with me then. We were there together. And he said, the only way that John MacArthur can get published these days is he has to self-publish, or the church has to publish it, because the Christian book companies won't do it, because all he wants to do is quote the Bible. One more thing we have to look at in Revelation, and then we're done. We're going to share the Lord's table today. Look with me back at Revelation 22. I want to just pick up on one thing he says. Verse 18, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add them the plagues, or other translations say the curses. We need to understand there are curses from God. And I guarantee you something, if you are all at all spiritually sensitive and you live in America today, you will feel that we are under a curse no matter how much. The false teachers try to proclaim that we're in days of wonder. If you truly have any spiritual discernment, you can feel the effects of the curse. There are curses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what God says in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Malachi 3, 9. Malachi 3, 9. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, for one thing. Not for tithing. Average giving in the American church today is 2-point-something percent. For that alone, we're under a curse in America. Our entire nation. For that alone. And if that was the worst thing that we've ever done, we would be in wonderful shape. We need to understand there are curses and there are blessings. Most of us, at least those of you who are anywhere near my age, have had the privilege of living in a nation that had at least the residue of blessing on us. These young people who are here, you haven't. You think this is normal. Your heart's acceptance of the way the world is based on this faulty experience of the way the world should be. You have never lived under the blessing of God. You have only lived under the curse. It's supposed to be way different than this. And when I was your age, it was. There wasn't this weight, this anger, this hatred coursing through the veins of so many. Blessing of God has nothing to do with situations or circumstances. The circumstances in this country at the moment are still good. But there's this weight that just bears down on us, that just says there's something there. And there have been days. Have you ever read the stories of my dad's day? My dad grew up in the Great Depression. 30% unemployment. 30%. people didn't take their chip card to the store and buy. They stood in bread lines literally only for bread, a slice of bread. But even in that, people were different. You didn't have to lock your doors at night. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. I need to do this because we need to understand what we're up against. Somebody says, oh, this is doom and gloom. No, I take no joy in this. I wish it was different. But this is the reality that we need to understand if we are to have any hope of living in a different way. I want you, as I just begin to do a little reading in Deuteronomy, I want you to ask yourself, is this not the exact situation we're under today? Deuteronomy 28, 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. You will be cursed in the city. Are our cities cursed? From undrinkable water to violence in the streets. And cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. How come it is our food is so cursed today? Oh, it's global warming. No, it's because we're under the curse of God. Why is it that our food has so much less nutritional value? Because God said, your bread and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. Do you realize that going back 300 years, the generation, you guys, right here, will be the first generation that they are saying your life expectancy will be less than your parents? Never happened in American history before. Every generation has outlived the generation before it. Every generation has been richer than the generation before it. You will both be poorer and shorter lived than your parents' generation. Why is it that they can't build enough special needs schools? There's so much autism. There's so much of all these other things. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. Why do we have parent after parent after parent who's living through the death of their children? Through this scourge of drugs, your fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, calves of your herds, mad cow disease. Whoever heard of that? The lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in. You will be cursed when you go out. Listen to this. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion. How many people are living in confusion today? Have you seen some of these on the sidewalk interviews that people do with people, and they ask them common questions about what's going on in the nation around them? And they're supposedly on college campuses with college graduates or near graduates. I was listening to somebody the other day, and they said, just today, they were at the Bernie Sanders rally. Bernie doesn't believe in that bad socialism. He believes in the good socialism. Tell me one place where socialism's been good. As opposed to Russia, China, Cuba, Angola, Venezuela. He doesn't believe in that bad. Excuse me, this is the man who took his honeymoon in communist Russia and just a couple years ago was pointing to Venezuela as the hope of the Western Hemisphere. Confusion. and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin. We haven't come to ruin yet, and I thank God for that. But let me tell you what the Bible says. When it comes, it will happen quickly. And the people that say, oh, look, we've gotten away with it this long, don't take too much joy in that, because when it comes, it will come quickly. Here's the good news. Let me end today with good news. I want you to turn back Deuteronomy 28:1. Deuteronomy 28:1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. There was a day when that was true of us, wasn't it? And you know, for many years, unlike what they're teaching in the colleges and in the high schools today, for many years, America was a beacon to the world, because when it was set upon a hill, it did not use that to oppress the world, but it used it to enrich the world. As all of our ancient enemies, the Japanese, the Germans, all of Europe, can attest. All these blessings will come upon you and will accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, your young, your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. You will be blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing and on he goes. We can choose to be blessed. We don't have to do the things that curse us. Deuteronomy 30:19. You're right there. Flip over to it real quick. Deuteronomy 30:19. You know the verse. You might not have known where it's found. This is one of the places, not the only one, but it's one of them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. We can choose life. We don't have to die. We can choose life. I was listening just this morning to another one. The end of this month, and I know some of the young children here probably will not be able to go to it, but the end of this month, a new movie is coming out. It is the first R-rated Christian movie to ever be released. It's called Unplanned. It is about the youngest director of a Planned Parenthood to ever be hired. She directed a Planned Parenthood facility that performed thousands of abortions. I forget the exact number, but thousands of them. And one day she was called into the back because a staff member hadn't shown up to help operate the MRI machine so that they could, or the CAT scan machine so that they could do the abortion with a CAT scan, because it was a very late term abortion, and she watched as they put the thing in to chew the baby to pieces. And she watched it on the screen as the baby screamed and tried to scuttle away and was caught and ripped into this machine and tore apart, and she walked out the door and she never walked back. And she became on that day pro-life. I listened today a doctor who was one of the consultants for one of the technical experts on that movie. He had performed 1,200 abortions until his child asked him, until his child was killed by a drunk driver. And he went into work and he started to get his list of abortions, and he said, I'm going to do to these children what was just done to my children. I am worse than that person. He killed one child. I've killed 1,200 of them. And he went to the people in his practice and he said, I'll never perform another abortion. He said, I've just recently was talking to a doctor. He said, this doctor had performed many, many abortions, probably more than I had. He was sitting at the table piecing together the parts of the body to make sure there was nothing left in there to get septic. And he looked down at those pieces of a disembodied body and he said, what am I doing? And he walked out the door and refused to ever perform another abortion. Why would we choose death? But we are. Why? I hope that you will plan when that movie comes out. It's called Unplanned. I hope that you will plan to attend it. It's going to be gruesome. We need to see and we need to support the fact that this is what is being done to unseen children just because we can't see them. Talk about the Holocaust. Do you know the people of Germany? They wouldn't go near the Holocaust because they didn't want to see what they were doing, what they were part of. One of the penalties that the victorious generals did was they would take people and they would march them from the nearby community and march them through the concentration camps and make them see what they had done. The Holocaust was a horrific event. I am not for one second minimizing it. 12 million people were exterminated. But bear in mind, we have killed well over 100 million children in a back room, out of sight, out of mind. Choose life. Choose life. Why wouldn't you choose life? Choose life. Choose life. Jesus said, these words that I speak to you, they are life. John 6:63. They're life. Stay in the Word. Don't run ahead. Don't lag behind. Don't take away. Don't add to. The Word, the Word, the Word. Oh, but I don't like what it says here. Okay. I don't like that I can't fly. I have wanted to fly since I was a kid. I used to have dreams about flying. I wanted to be Superman. You know, they always ask, what power of man fly would be cool? But you know what? I hate that I can't fly, but I better believe it because it's true. And the day I stop believing that and think in my crazy head that I can fly, I'm in trouble. And you can hate what God says, but you're going to bang your head against a wall that will not move. Because this is truth. And what you and I think isn't. Unless it agrees with the Word of God. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you for the truth of your Word. I thank you that we can receive that Word that's able to save us. That we can be born again by that living and enduring Word of God. We don't have to choose blessing. We don't have to choose curse, but we can choose blessing. We're not forced to. We can choose death. You said you've set them both in front of us. You didn't say, I've put in front of you life, you have to choose it. You've said, I put in front of you life and death, choose life. We can choose it. We can choose it. Lord, grant us the grace that we might. In Jesus' name, amen.